We're going to be in Genesis chapter 8. So there are a few emotions more powerful than that of hope and anticipation. Few that are more powerful than hope and anticipation. I remember back, to your senior year of high school. Some of you, that's a little bit longer than others. But remember the anticipation of finally being done with school, right? You have gone from 12, almost 13 years in school, and your senior year, it's just like every other year in school except for the anticipation of being done, leaving school, going out on your own, and having the world at your fingertips. It's the anticipation you feel that makes that year of high school so much different than the previous 12 years. Or remember the anticipation of your first date with your significant other, right? Remember thinking about what type of connection you're going to have with this person. Are they going to be funny and thought-provoking and easy to be around? Is the date going to go well? There's so much expectation and anticipation, and you haven't experienced yet. And we experience hope and anticipation during so many more pivotal moments of our lives. Think about it. The hope of a long and happy life with a forever partner on your wedding day. That anticipation when we went to Justin and Ryland's wedding just a few weeks ago, Justin was just wrecked with anticipation, maybe a little bit of fear just about all the people that were there. But there was anticipation and hope of what is going to happen with this couple. The anticipation and even anxiety when you find out that you're going to have a child. The overwhelming anticipation of what type of parent you're going to be and how your child's going to be the day that they arrive. We experience hope and anticipation all the time. Every pivotal experience in our life has hope and anticipation. Not only during important moments of our lives, but we experience a deep sense of hope and anticipation as Christians as well. In fact, this is the main thing I want you to get. We find our hope in Jesus. As Christians, we find hope and anticipation in Jesus and in his soon coming return. Just as we place our hope in Jesus' soon coming return, Noah placed his hope in God's promise as well. But God's promise to Noah was a little bit different than God's promise to us today. In this fact, we see that Jesus' promise is that he's going to come again. He's going to lock up Satan in the deepest pit of hell, and he's going to reign for eternity with us, living in a new heaven and a new earth. That's a pretty brief synopsis, all right? If you've read the book of Revelation, you know there's some more things that go on there, but that's a pretty good synopsis. And Jesus promises us that his return is coming soon, so we need to be ready. God promised Noah that he was going to wipe away the evil and the sin in the world, just as Jesus is going to do once and for all. And God is going to start fresh. But God was going to protect Noah and his family and use them to restore humanity's goodness on earth. That's the promise that God had to Noah. And we saw last week that Noah placed his faith in this promise from God. And he did as the Lord commanded, right? He built the ark and God gave him the plans and the instructions and told him what to do. It took him 100 years of faithfulness to the Lord to build this ark. And when the rain came, he got himself along with his family and all the animals that God brought to him onto the ark, and God shut them in the boat. And what we saw was that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and after that, the earth was flooded for 150 days. So think about this. For the last 190 days, a little over 6 months, Noah and his family have been holding on to their faith, their belief in God's promise that he was going to save them from the flood. They are experiencing the flood firsthand. And for 6 months of their life, they are holding on to their faith, believing that God, anticipating and hoping that God is going to fulfill his promise of saving them. And chapter 8 picks up after this. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to read it here quickly. We read some of it last week, but we're going to read the whole thing this week. Actually, we did not read any of it last week. Sorry, we stopped right just shy of chapter 8. This is what it says. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in the boat. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. Now, this is not in my notes, but I want you to catch something here. Because Noah and his family are somewhat like a new Adam and Eve, in a sense, right? Because they are now the only people on earth. And the same promise that God gave Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply is going to be the same command that he gives Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply. But notice something here. It says this: he sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. What was it that happened at the beginning of creation? The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, right? And in the exact same moment, when it seems like humanity is lost, there is hope, because God sends a wind. He sends his Spirit, his breath, to part the floodwaters and have them recede. Verse 2, the underground water stopped flowing and the torrential rains from the sky were stopped, so the floodwaters gradually receded from the earth. And after 150 days, exactly 5 months from the time the flood began, the boat came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. 2.5 months later, as the water continued to go down, other mountain peaks became visible. After another 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the boat and released a raven. The bird flew back and forth until the floodwaters on the earth had dried up. He also released a dove to see if the water had receded and it could find dry ground. But the dove could find no place to land because the water still covered the ground. So it returned to the boat, and Noah held out his hand and drew the dove back inside. After waiting another 7 days, Noah released the dove again. This time, the dove returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Then Noah knew that the floodwaters were almost gone. He waited another 7 days, and then he released the dove again. This time, it did not come back. Noah was now 601 years old, and on the first day of the new year, 10.5 months after the flood began, the floodwaters had almost dried up from the earth. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. And 2 more months went by, and at last the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, so they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat, and all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. So in chapter 7, Noah had faith. Right? He had faith not only to build the boat, but to enter the boat as well. He had enough faith to believe that God would do what he said he would do. Now in chapter 8, Noah has hope. He has a hope or an anticipation that God's promise is coming soon, even when he can't see the dry ground. Even when he sends out a raven and a dove and there's no dry ground, he has hope that the flood is coming to an end. And this is where we find ourselves as Christians. We have a faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation of our sins that has been provided for us by the work he did on the cross. And because of that faith, we also have a hope. We have an anticipation that just as Jesus did what he said he would by dying on the cross and rising again 3 days later, we have faith and hope that Jesus is going to return again soon. And we anticipate that second coming. And these two things, faith and hope, they go hand in hand when it comes to our relationship with Christ. In fact, that's what the gospel writer of Hebrews states in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." What is he saying here? This is what he's saying. He's saying that faith declares your hope. Your faith declares your hope. See, oftentimes when we talk about faith, we talk about faith in the form of a noun, right? A person, place, or thing. We use it to describe a person, right? Oh, that person has faith, right? That's a person of faith. Or a church is a place of faith that you go to, right? We talk about people of faith and we use it as descriptive, but faith is more than a noun. In fact, the Bible uses faith primarily as a verb, as something that you do, as something that you act out. You act out your faith. You have faith as an action. And that's what the author of Hebrews thought. He thought your faith is an action. Remember what he says, faith what? It shows. It shows the reality of what we hope for. It does an action. Your faith declares something about you. So your belief in Christ, your faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross by dying for your sins and rising from the dead shows the reality of your hope. Your faith shows the reality of where you put your hope. Your hope is in Christ. Another way to say it is this. Your belief shows your anticipation. Your belief shows your anticipation. Your belief in what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection shows your anticipation of his second coming. That you believe in the promise that he has said to us. Your faith declares your hope. Just as Noah's faith in God showed that his anticipation in God, fulfilling the rest of his promise, is valid, your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection shows that your hope and anticipation in his second coming is true and valid. The author of Hebrews continues to unpack this idea of faith declaring your hope, and he begins to go through and use different people mentioned in the Old Testament as examples of your faith declaring your hope. He says this in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. Right? He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah's faith in building the boat and obeying God and rejecting the world, it declared his hope in God fulfilling his promise. We see later on in at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews that the author summarizes by saying all of these people's faith is in anticipation of waiting for Jesus to come back. His faith, Noah's faith, declared his hope in God fulfilling his promise to Noah. My question to you this morning is, does your faith declare your hope in Christ's return? Are you living your life in anticipation of Jesus coming back? Scripture tells us that if we live our life with faith in Christ, and that faith is displayed by obeying God, rejecting the world, then we as believers in Christ Jesus can anticipate living an eternal relationship with him. Does your faith declare your hope? Are you living in anticipation of Jesus' return? This is what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says. It says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Our hope is in the living God. Our faith declares our hope in what Jesus said he was going to do, coming back and living with us for eternity. So we see that our hope is in Jesus' return, and our faith in Christ declares that hope. And the second thing that we see is this, that your hope motivates your heart. Your hope motivates your heart. Look at this. Noah waited for 10.5 months from the time that the flood began until God's promise of rescuing Noah's family. In fact, if you do the math, it's like 10.6 months, okay? About 10.5 months. Noah waited for God's promise of rescuing him. We see that in verses 3 through 12. It says that the floodwaters gradually receded from the earth, and there was 150 days, exactly 5 months from the time that the flood began. And then Noah was on the mountaintop for 2.5 months until land became visible. For 40 more days, it was 40 more days after that that he was able to open a window to let the dove out. 7 days after that, he releases another dove. 7 more days, he releases another dove. 10.5 months. And the entire time, that entire 10.5 months that Noah was on the boat, he was hoping and waiting for the day to come when the floodwaters receded. What is it that you are hoping for in your life? a promise that the Lord has given you, and you are hoping and you are waiting and you are anticipating it to come to pass. So many times we think, oh God, you have declared your promise over my life. You've declared healing. You've declared victory over this addiction. You've declared this and that. And so many times we think it has to be instantaneous in the moment. But Noah waited 10 and a half months hoping and waiting and anticipating God's promise to be fulfilled. Sometimes we have to exercise our hope. And we have to say, God, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop hoping. I'm not going to stop waiting. I'm not going to stop anticipating you to do something great in my life or to fulfill this promise that you have for me. This is important. That 10 and a half months that Noah was on the boat, we see this. We see that Noah's hopefulness did not leave him unmotivated. Noah's hopefulness did not leave him unmotivated. While Noah was anticipating the end of the flood and his time on the ark, Noah had his eyes fixed on getting off the boat, and everything he did was to that end, right? Everything he did was to him and his family getting off the boat, right? He sends out a dove to see, is it time for me to get off the boat? That doesn't work out. He's not unmotivated. He says, I'll try again. 7 days later, I'll send another bird. Okay, well, hey, it brought an olive branch back this time. We're getting closer, but I'm not going to just wait for this to happen, right? 7 more days, I'm going to send out another bird. Noah's hopefulness did not leave him unmotivated. We cannot allow our hope in Christ's return to leave us unmotivated towards the task at hand. We can't be like, oh, Jesus is coming back soon, so I'm just going to live my life however I want, and I'm just going to do whatever I need to do to make sure that Jesus comes back, and that's it. No, Jesus has given us a task, and we cannot allow ourselves to become unmotivated. This is what Jesus tells us to do in Acts chapter 1. From the time that Jesus was resurrected from the dead until he ascended into heaven, there was about 40 days. And in that 40 days, this is what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1. He says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? In other words, are you coming to establish your kingdom for eternity like we've always thought? Is it going to happen now? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. This is right in between Jesus resurrecting from the dead and going and ascending into heaven. And he says, hey, don't get unmotivated at the task at hand. Right, the disciples, they were so caught up in Jesus. Are you coming to establish your kingdom? Are we going to reign with you for eternity? Is this going to happen right now? And he says, hey, that's going to happen, but only God the Father knows the date and the time. Until that happens, while you are hoping and anticipating for my return, you have a task to accomplish. Don't be unmotivated, but be my witnesses everywhere you go. Tell as many people as possible about the faith in Jesus that you have. Tell everybody possible about the hope that you have of his resurrection and his second coming. Tell everybody about me, is what Jesus is saying. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We're supposed to tell everybody about him everywhere we go. So while we hope for Christ's return, we're called to tell everybody possible about the same hope that our faith declares. That's why we're committed to sharing the gospel with people in not only Tinsley, but in the Bighorn Basin and the rest of the world. Because our faith in Christ declares our hope in Christ. And our hope in Christ motivates our hearts to tell the world about who Jesus is and what he came to do. When was the last time that you shared the hope of the gospel with somebody in our community? When was the last time you told somebody about your faith in Jesus that you know doesn't have a faith in Jesus. I challenge you, don't become unmotivated by the task at hand. Jesus says he is coming back soon. We have a hope and we anticipate that coming. But until he comes, we are to share our hope and faith in Christ with people who don't know Jesus. I challenge you to share your hope in Christ with somebody who does not know Jesus. It doesn't have to be something super formal. It can be a conversation where you just tell somebody why you believe in Jesus. You share what Jesus saved you from and the hope that you have in eternal life with him. It could even be as simple as inviting someone to church and saying, hey, I want you to come to church and see why I love going to church and even learn about why I believe in Jesus. You might be like, man, I'm just not gifted at speech and talking to people about all these types of things. Invite them to church and say, hey, I just want to show you what I believe. Inviting someone to church or telling them about Jesus isn't trying to force your beliefs on someone. It's not manipulation or anything else if your hope in that person's salvation is motivated by your heart. And when that person sees the hope you have that is rooted in your soul, they will be receptive to the same hope in Christ that you have. We find our hope in Jesus, and our hope motivates our hearts. And our hearts should be to tell as many people as possible about the saving grace of Jesus. Romans 5:5 says this. It says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Our hope is in Jesus, and that hope motivates our hearts to share the gospel. And the third thing that we see about living a life of hope is this, that hope is released through God's word. Look at this in verses 15 through 19. It says, then God said to Noah, leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, the small animals that scurry on the ground so that they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth. So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat. Everybody say left the boat. Left the boat. And all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat, pair by pair. See, it wasn't until God told Noah to leave the boat that Noah was able to fully walk into the promise that God had for him. The anticipation and the hope that Noah had for 10 and a half months from the time he walked into the boat until now is coming to completion. And that hope is released through God saying, leave the boat. It wasn't until God spoke to Noah that he was able to walk in the hope of leaving the boat. Hope is released through God's word. See, when Kinsey and I found out that we were expecting Cordell, we had so much hope and anticipation. If you've had kids, you understand that anticipation. We had no idea what to expect, but we planned as much as we could. Right, we're like, okay, we know that we need diapers, we know that we need baby wipes, we know that we need this and we need that, and we're trying to plan as much as we can. And we told as many people as we could what we were anticipating and hoping for in the next couple of months to have a baby. And the day that we had Cordell was very unexpected. He didn't come when we had planned for him to come. Let me just say something right here. This is a really good illustration, okay? Because in our hope in Jesus' return, we plan and we wait and we say, this is what I need to do to get ready for Jesus' return. I need to place my faith and my trust in him. I need to obey his word. I need to run from the world, just as the word of God says. I need to plan for his coming. And then I need to tell as many people as possible about his second coming, that he is coming back, and that if you don't have a faith in him, you're going to hell, and you need to place your faith and your hope and your trust in him. And guess what? Jesus isn't coming back when you expect. The day that Cordell came was very unexpected. Kinsey was at school, at work. Her blood pressure is sky high, and she doesn't know why, and Cody comes and takes her blood pressure, and she's like, you need to go to the hospital. And me, I am not a morning person, guys. You all know this. I was still in bed. I was sleeping. And she's calling me and calling me and calling me, and I'm ignoring. And then I get a call from Cody, and I'm like, okay, well, maybe there's something going on. And then I get another call from Kinsey, and she's like, hey, you need to come pick me up. I need to go to the hospital right now. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, you're right. Well, I had my old glasses at the time, and my lens, when I grabbed my glasses, my lens popped out of my glasses. And I am as blind as a bat. And so I'm trying to, like, hurry up and get to the school, but I got to have my glasses lens, and I'm trying to look all over the ground for it without being able to see to get my glasses lens. And finally, I get another call from Kinsey, and she's like, Cody is about to drive me to the hospital herself. I convince her to drive me home. You better be ready to take me to the hospital. And so I find the lens. I pop it back in. I get my clothes on. And as I'm walking out of the house, here comes Cody just driving like a banshee into our parking lot. We hop in our car and we go. And the doctor says, hey, guess what? You're having Cordell today. Like, that's happening. Okay. So unexpected. Cordell came 3 weeks early. We had no idea that's when he was coming. And the anticipation was unreal. From the time that I got that call to the time that I heard his cries, the anticipation was so unreal. But when I heard that first cry, all of that anticipation, that hope, that expectancy, that fear was immediately released and replaced with a love like I've never experienced before. And the same is true with Jesus. It's the word of God that releases the hope of Jesus' return. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him when he was going to return. Jesus said, nobody knows the date or the time except God the Father. The apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, which describes the events that have to take place in order for Jesus to return, he says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. He says, this is his report of the what? The word of God. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because hope is released through God's word. Just as our hope in Christ's return is released through the word of God, the hope that you experience today is found in the word of God. If you're here this morning, in person, watching online, and you need hope in your life, dig into the word of God. Because hope is released through his word. When you read the words contained in this book, the words that God spoke to you and I, his hope is released into our life. The anticipation of following Jesus and everything that comes with that, the anticipation of miracles in our life, the anticipation of healing, the anticipation of his return, the anticipation of salvation and sanctification, all of these things is found in the word of God. And that hope is released into our souls when we read his word. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ declares our hope, and in return, that hope motivates our heart to share what Jesus has called us to do before he returns. And then that hope is released through God's word. I want to close out our message this way this morning. If you need some hope in your life, if you need to refocus on the goodness and the grace and mercy of God, I want you to listen to these words that the Lord has spoken to us in Scripture. And my prayer is that these words increase not only your faith, but your hope in Jesus as well. Psalm 42:5, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? my only hope is in you. But I will keep on hoping for your help. I will praise you more and more. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, God, I pray right now that your words that you spoke to us through scripture will encourage us and increase our hope. Lord, I pray that we place our hope and our trust in you and you alone. That we anticipate your soon coming return. And until you do return, we are not unmotivated by the task at hand, but we share our faith and the truth and the promises of your word with every person that we encounter. Help us, God, to live a life of hope, a life of anticipation, waiting for to be reunited with you for the rest of eternity. Lord, I pray for those that they're living in despair and discouragement, and they need hope in their life right now. I pray that you will give them all of the hope that they need. Because even as Noah was in the middle of the flood on the boat, he had hope in the promises of your word. And Lord, when we are caught in the middle of the storm and the chaos in our lives, we can place our hope in the promises we find in your word. We ask this.